Welcome to the teaching ministry of Magnolias First. For more information, visit www.magnoliasfirst.org.
Well, we're continuing in our series entitled It's Personal, and the byline is What's Your Story? And we really want to know. As Pastor Milt said earlier, we have out in the Connection Center in the coffee shop area a storyboard, and we're asking you, if you would, to go by and take a piece of paper or bring one from home and write your story and leave it there for us. If you'd like to sign your name, we'd like for you to do that. If you'd rather it be anonymous, that's okay too. But we want to know your story of how faith in Jesus became personal to you. We had the past weeks a couple of different sermon series that dealt with the questions that people have about faith. First, we looked at the case for Christ, which was based upon the story of Lee Strobel, who was an unbeliever, a cynic, a skeptic, an investigative journalist whose wife became a follower of Jesus Christ, and it challenged him to do some investigation for the claims of Jesus in the resurrection. And as he did so, all of his doubts were answered, and he came to faith in Christ, and today is one of the greatest defenders of the faith, an apologist, if you will, for Jesus Christ that we have. And then we had the sermon series entitled Elephant in the Room, and we took questions from the congregation online, and we chose a few of them to be our sermon subjects for the weeks of that series, and we sought as best we could to answer from Scripture those questions. And it's important, if you have questions about faith and you're here today or in the Resonate service or listening to this message by podcast, it's important if you have questions or doubts or objections about faith that you bring those, because those are real and those are important. We're not trying to minimize those or trivialize them in any way. But here's what we found. We found that most adults or most teenagers that come to faith in Jesus Christ don't come because all of a sudden their last question got answered. They come because they have a personal encounter with the living Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a matter of the heart more than a matter of the head. And it's not that those questions go away, but it's that personal encounter shrinks those questions and doubts and objections into insignificant portion. And last week, in the first message of this series, we looked at a story from Scripture of a man named Saul. Saul was a religious fanatic, if you will. He was a Jew of the highest caliber, and when Christianity began to spread following the resurrection of Jesus, he took it as a great threat to his religion. And so he became a champion of opposing and persecuting and seeking to imprison and execute the followers of Jesus Christ. He was radical about that. And he was on his way to a city called Damascus for that very purpose when a blinding light knocked him off his feet, and he heard a voice that spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And in his mind, he wasn't persecuting a person. He was persecuting a movement. He was persecuting a cult, a religious ideology he viewed as a threat. It never occurred to him that he wasn't really persecuting a cult or an ideology or a religion. He was persecuting a person, and that person was Jesus Christ. And that day, he had a personal encounter with a living Savior, and it changed his life. He became known as Paul. We refer to him commonly as the Apostle Paul, and he became, instead of an enemy of Christianity, he became the greatest champion for Christ, the greatest missionary of the early church, who wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else. And as we looked at that story last week, our big idea was this: it's not about believing in religion. It's about knowing a person. You see, when Christianity moves from being a moral concept, a religious ideology, to a relationship with someone who is alive and real and active in your life, it changes everything. And that relationship is so big and so real to you that it defies logic and explanation and reason. But that doesn't matter to you anymore, because to you, then, it's become personal. And I tried to think of an illustration, and so I'm gonna give it my best shot. Ladies, think of it this way. Why in the world did any one of you want to have a baby? I mean, did you think that through? I mean, think of all the struggles that go along with that. I mean, what it does to your body. There's all kinds of commentary I could make. I'd just get in trouble, but I'm just going to say, how did you do that? And the money. I mean, did you ever stop to count up the thousands upon thousands of dollars you would have to spend to raise that baby into young adulthood? Did you have that kind of money? Well, no. I mean, the risk of childbirth, the complications that a baby brings. I mean, what were you thinking? But you know what? You knew all that, those of you who are mothers. Then why did you do it? Because something inside of you knew that when you were holding that baby, either that came to you as a gift from God by childbirth or came to you as a gift from God through adoption, when you were holding that baby and you looked into the eyes of that little human being that was your child, then suddenly all of those issues and all of those objections and all of those obstacles just shrank into insignificance, because to you, the relationship you had with that baby, just like that one she's carrying out right there, yeah, the relationship with that baby became so real and so personal. And that's how it is with faith. People don't become Christ followers because all of their questions and objections and doubts are answered. They become Christ followers because they embrace Jesus personally. It becomes personal. And you may say, okay, I got that. How do you get there? I mean, what's the path to that kind of personal encounter and relationship? And I would say that it begins with a process that you answer the question that Saul answered last week: who is Jesus? And then, who are you to him? And it makes all the difference. Here's our big idea for the day. It's personal because Jesus knows us and loves us. He knows us and loves us. Our story this morning is taken from John chapter 1. If you have a Bible, would you open it, please, to the Gospel of John, fourth book in the New Testament. There are four gospel accounts of Jesus' life and ministry: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John was one of the eyewitnesses to Jesus' life and ministry. And what's taking place in our story today is that as Jesus is walking around and he's gathering up his inner circle of friends, his disciples, as we commonly call them, and as he's gathering these disciples, their lives are changed forever because to them, Jesus becomes personal. Our story begins with a character named John the Baptist. Now, if you've grown up in church, you're familiar with John the Baptist. If not, you might think I'm talking about John the Southern Baptist. No, he was John, actually, the baptizer, and thus his name, John the Baptist. The guy was a unique individual. I mean, anybody that lives out in the desert and eats bugs, you got to appreciate him, right? And he would get right in the face of the religious, hypocritical leaders of his day and call them a bunch of snakes. You got to like that kind of guy. Well, John the baptizer was the one God had appointed to be the forerunner of Jesus the Messiah, the one who would announce the way, who would identify him to others. He went around preaching that people should turn to God in faith, to repent of their sins and be baptized, and he would baptize them as an expression of their willingness to turn from sin, to turn to God, and to watch for the Messiah. And where our story picks up today, in the 29th verse of John chapter 1, John is identifying Jesus as the Messiah. So pick it up and follow along with me. Verse 29 of John 1. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, 'A man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.'" John is pointing out Jesus and saying, "Look, that man right there, he's no ordinary man. I'm telling you, there has never been one like him. He is the Lamb of God." And John's allusion there was to the temple sacrifice, where they would take a white, spotless, innocent little lamb and sacrifice that animal upon the altar, and the people would ask God for the forgiveness of sins. And some of them understood that that was a living, dying illustration of what Jesus would do for them, that Jesus would come sinless and spotless and innocent, and yet he would die upon the altar of the cross of Calvary to pay for the sins of those who would come to him in faith. So Jesus became the Lamb of God. And then John says, he existed long before me. You may know, if you're familiar with the New Testament, that John the Baptizer and Jesus were actually cousins. But John's not saying there, "He's my older cousin." No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, he is eternal. He was in existence before he ever arrived on planet Earth as a baby. He is the one that we've been waiting for. He's the one that the Old Testament scripture prophesied would come. And for centuries, we as Jews have been looking for him and waiting for him. He's the one. He goes on, verse 31. "I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel." John's saying, at first, I didn't know. And my baptism of those who would come to God was for those who would turn their back on sin and self and await his coming. But now I know. He has come. He's the one. He's the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord. And then John recounts his baptism of Jesus. Verse 32, "Then John testified, 'I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting on him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God." And then as the story continues in verse 35, it's the next day, and John and his disciples are moving about. Verse 35, "The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, 'Look, there is the Lamb of God.'" Now, I want you to see verse 37. Don't miss this. "When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus." And that's significant because for those two men and others who would later come, that's how it began. They followed Jesus. They didn't know where he was going. They didn't know how they would survive and live. They didn't know how everything would work out or what they'd be doing. They just followed. And my point is this, it's the same today. If you follow Jesus, you won't have all your answers immediately become clear. You won't have all your doubts and objections immediately erased, but his invitation is to believe in him, to trust him, to follow him. And where you'll go or what you'll be doing or how it'll all work, you'll find out later. Just trust and follow. Verse 38. Jesus looked around and saw them following. I love this question. What do you want? He asked them. They replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? I gotta like that question too, because they're following him. We're gonna go where you go. We're gonna eat what you eat. We're gonna do what you do. We're gonna stay where you stay. By the way, Jesus, where are you staying? They have no idea. And I think it's interesting. Jesus doesn't stop and say, okay, guys, this is how it's going to work. Here's the itinerary. Here's the plan. This is how we're going to make this thing happen. He doesn't say any of that. Look at what Jesus says to them. I love this. Verse 39. Come and see. Come and see, he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying. And they remained with him the rest of the day. And I think his response is more than interesting. I think it's incredibly significant and profound, because it's what he says to every one of us when he gives us that same invitation, come follow me. And we wonder, how is this going to work? What's going to happen? What about this? And what if that? And he just says, come. Come and see. We'll deal with your questions later. Or maybe later on, they just won't even be important to you anymore. Just begin this journey with me. Let me guide you. Let me provide for you. Let me protect you. Let me care for you. Learn to love me as much as I love you. Now, I want to be clear about something to anyone who might be here today and you're not yet a Christ follower and you're really wondering about this come follow me invitation of Jesus. I want to be clear about this. He's not asking you to declare allegiance to a pastor or a church or a denomination. It's not about that. He's asking you personally to come follow him with your heart and your life. And when you do, you won't be alone. Look at the continuation of the story, verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of those men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, don't miss this, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, I want you to understand what was happening here. Jesus wasn't just giving Simon a nickname. He wasn't just saying, I think I'll call you Bubba. You know, apologies to Bubbas out there. He was giving him a name, Cephas, which means Peter, which actually means rock. Because you see, names had meaning in the first century. And the point is that Jesus looked at the man we would come to know as Simon Peter, and he knew him. Jesus looked at him that day, and he saw in Simon's person and in Simon's future the man who would say to him one day, "I will never leave you. I will never deny you. I will never forsake you." He saw when just a few days later, Simon in the courtyard after Jesus had been arrested denied Jesus 3 times with blasphemy. He saw in Simon Peter The one who, when Jesus had been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, grabbed the sword from the soldier and chopped his ear off. He saw in Simon Peter the one who would come after his denial back to Jesus to repent and to be forgiven and to be anointed with the mighty power of God and become the great apostle who would be a cornerstone of the early church. He saw in Simon Peter the one who at the end of his journey of following Christ would also be crucified, but requested that he be so upside down because he felt unworthy to die in the same way as his Lord. Jesus looked at him that day and he knew him. Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come, follow me." Again, the same invitation that he's still giving to those who are not Christ followers today, those who are here in this worship center, those who are in the Resonate service in the student building, those who are listening to a podcast. If you're not a Christ follower, that invitation is for you today. Come, follow me. I'll work through your doubts. I'll work through your questions and all of your concerns. Just come follow me, he said to Philip. Go on in the story with me, verse 44. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael. You see a pattern here? He went to look for Nathanael and he told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Now, that doesn't mean anything to us that he was from Nazareth, but here's what you need to understand. Nazareth was probably the most unlikely place that a Jew would have expected the Messiah to come from. It would be like me coming up to you and say, "Hey, guys, I met the next president of the United States." "Oh, yeah? Really? Who is it?" "It's Jim Bob from Cut and Shoot." I mean, come on, how weird would that be? Apologies to Cut and Shootians out there everywhere. I mean, that would just be weird, right? That's how weird it was. But yet, look at this, verse 46. "Nazareth," exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Now, here's what's interesting. Don't miss this. Philip could have said, okay, Nathanael, I get it. That's a problem. I struggle with that too. But let me tell you why that works. Let me tell you how that can make sense. He didn't try to take away his objection. He didn't try to answer his question. He just simply said, don't miss this, "Come and see for yourself. Come and see for yourself." You know, I wish I was a great apologist like Lee Strobel. Brilliant legal and analytic mind and Bible scholar who could answer questions that anybody would have in a very thoughtful and rational way. I wish I had that kind of mind. I wish I was a great theologian that could plumb the depths of theological truth and answer people's questions. You know what? I'm just a simple boy from Texas, and all I can say is what Jesus said. Come and see for yourself. Just come and see. Then Jesus does something amazing regarding Nathanael, whom he had never physically met. Verse 47. As they approached, Jesus said, "Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." If you, like me, grew up on the King James Version, it says, "a man without guile." Here's somebody who's real. He's genuine. He's authentic. He's not a hypocrite. He's a real person, a man of complete integrity. Nathanael responded, How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." To Nathanael's astonishment, not only did Jesus know about his character, which was true, but Jesus had seen him at a place that it was physically impossible with human eyes for Jesus to have seen him. And it dawned on Nathanael in that moment that he was before someone who was not ordinary. He was extraordinary. And all of a sudden in that moment, Jesus went from becoming a distant religious character he may have heard of to someone incredibly personal to Nathanael. Nathanael didn't know all the answers yet. He didn't even know what the questions were. And yet, in his heart, he knew he had come into the presence of God, who knew him and loved him. And he responded, this is our last verse for today, verse 49. Then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Sometimes in sermons, I give you a lot of statements that I hope that you remember. Besides the big idea today, there's just one, but I want it to hit home. I want you to remember this. God wants you to love him more than he wants you to understand him. He wants you to love him. It doesn't start with you having everything figured out. It begins with loving him and trusting him and following him. That's when it becomes personal, and he becomes your personal Savior. If you're here today or you're listening by podcast and you are not a Christ follower, here's what I want you to know very personally, that God loves you. And for a long time now, and you have felt this in your heart, he's been drawing you. He's been drawing you to himself, inviting you to know him, to love him, to trust him, and to follow him. I leave you with these two next step challenges, very simply. Number one, reach out to the God who knows you better than anyone else and loves you anyway. He knows you better than anyone else. He knows all your faults and your flaws and your failures and your dirty secrets from the past. He knows it all, but he loves you more than anyone else. I want to challenge you, if you need to come to him in faith for the first time, quit holding back. Open your heart to him. Or perhaps like some of our students did at camp this week, who were already Christ followers but had gotten just a little off track, and they recommitted their heart to the Christ they promised to love earlier in their life. If you need to do that, I challenge you to step up and come back to him. Number two, release your doubts, objections, and questions to him. Whatever it is that's standing in the way, release them to him and just begin to trust him and follow him. You won't have all your questions answered this side of faith. Some of them you may never have answered. Some of mine are still not answered. But if you could answer all the questions that you've ever had, you just have more information, and you could be distant more than ever from him. I hope you understand, it's not informational, it's personal, because Jesus knows us and he loves us. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that there would be those today who have never trusted you by faith that would be willing to just come and follow. And all of the hang-ups and the questions and the doubts that they've had, I pray that they would hear you say to them, come and see. Come and see. And they will find in that simple invitation the key to real life. Lord, I pray if there are any who are ready to take that step, that they just stop by the hospitality room and just be willing to talk. No pressure, no arm twisting, just an invitation. Follow me. We thank you for this service today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day, everybody.